Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Glad you tuned in. Happy Wednesday to you. Well, a quick shout out to our KFNW listeners. I had such a great time broadcasting live from there yesterday. Met so many great listening friends, and a special thanks to Steve Regner and Tim Unson for making that happen. And a quick note, if you live in the Fargo-Moorhead area or are willing to make the drive, I'll be speaking at a great women's conference there at Bethel Church, October 3rd and 4th, and I hope you'll join us. You can find more information on my Facebook page, facebook.com/deeperlifeinchrist. I'd love to meet you face to face. Well, you are in for a treat today. We've got a great show planned. Excited. You know, when you think about it, everyone faces a battle, many battles really throughout their lives, but there's some that just seem insurmountable, like we can't overcome, we can't win. But you know what? We belong to Jesus. And so when we are led into battle, he'll lead us through it. And we're going to talk about what we can learn from the Battle of Jericho. My guest today, Dudley Rutherford, has written a fantastic book called Walls Fall Down, 7 Steps from the Battle of Jericho to Overcome Any Challenge. He's prepared us and poised us for victory. Second hour, I'm welcoming back to the show Paul Coughlin of the Protectors. We're going to talk about bullying and what we can do to stand in the gap as families. Maybe your child gets bullied. Maybe you don't even realize maybe your child is a bully. Or what are the signs of bullying? How can we step in and stand in the gap? So here's my question before I bring Dudley on. What is your Jericho battle right now? What are you facing? And does the battle seem bigger than God? I really believe God had you tune in today just for such a time. I think you're going to be very encouraged. Let me tell you about my guest and we'll get the conversation started. Dudley Rutherford is a senior pastor of the 10,000-member Shepherd Church, which is the city mayor has called the most racially diverse church in Los Angeles. Amazing. His published works are God Has an App for That, Unleashed, The Church Turning the World Upside Down, Romancing Royalty, and Proverbs in a Haystack. Dudley and his wife, Renee, and their 3 children live in Northridge, California, and you can find his author page on our website at myfaithradio.com. Dudley, nice to meet you. Welcome to the program.
Susie, it is an honor, a privilege, and a joy to be with you today.
Wow. See, I told you, I like you already. I'm really looking forward to the conversation, especially when you compliment me like that. It's awesome. No, well, we love to start out our conversations talking scripture. And I'm just wondering if there's a verse that God's been speaking about these days, or one, maybe you have a life verse, or one even connected to this book. Can you share a verse and just talk about it for us?
Well, the verse, I'm really in deep in this book, Walls Fall Down, and the story of Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. And what I told my church this last week is, you know, hindsight is always 20/20. And, you know, on the other side of the trial, on the other side of the problem, looking backwards, when we see how God worked, we go, it's just a lot easier to look backwards. Mm-hmm. But as a Christian, if you hold on to the promises in the Bible, it's not just hindsight's 20/20. Foresight can be 20/20.
Amen.
And what I mean by that is in this story, in Joshua chapter 6, verse 2, the Lord promised Jericho. He said, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands with its, along with its king and its fighting men." Before they ever got to the battle and the stressfulness of going to war and conquering a city and entering the promised land, he had already clearly stated that he had delivered Jericho, delivered the king into his hands. And so really from that point forward, Joshua should have had nothing to fear because of the promise of God. And I just feel that way with everyone who's listening and every Christian and all the people in my church and your church, Christians around the world. If we really cling to the promises in the Word of God, What is there that we fear? That we should have no fear. If our foresight should be 20/20. I mean, he's promised us heaven, and we don't get to see heaven, but John writes about it in the book of Revelation. We can read what he saw. But if we know that's ours, if we know that one day ultimately that's where we're going to be, we have absolutely nothing to fear here in this earth. So that's kind of the verse that God's been working on me and just letting me know that foresight for a Christian can be 2020 if he's holding on to the promises.
Wow, that is just so profound and again, so timely for our day, Dudley, because you think about this. The day that we're living, God has appointed us to live and breathe for such a time as this. The fact that we're alive today means he's got us here for a purpose. And yet, because of the times and just such chaos and such moral implosion, you hear often many Christians just sort of hunkering down, covering their head, going, man, I hope I can hang on till Jesus comes back. But we have the promises, and that makes all the difference, doesn't it?
Yeah, and there's literally thousands of promises, in the Bible. We talked a little bit about Psalm 23, verse 4 this last weekend in church, where David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. And nowhere does it say we're not going to have problems. It doesn't say we're not going to have struggles. It didn't say we're not going to come up against impossible situations. But he said that when I go through that valley of the shadow of death, I have nothing to be afraid of. Why? Because you are with me. And so, again, just reading through the Word of God, and I always encourage people, get a pen as you read through the Word. And every time you see a promise that's in there, just underline it and mark it and memorize it and meditate on it. And I just think it will help you as you move forward in any situation you're up against.
You remember when I was a young mom, three little kids, I was battling Lyme disease, and I didn't think there was any way out of my 20s. I was so sick. And the enemy just was having his way with me. My fears were totally at the surface. And you sure can see when fear tries to win the day and you allow it to, your choices will be based on fear. And so your own choices can sabotage what God has for you. And remember, I was in the Word, and I just saw that passage from Psalms. I think it was one of David's Psalms said, surely I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And my heart literally started to beat faster, and I rose up, and I held my Bible over my head, and I'm like, this is my reality, and I know it. I mean, he gave me a gift of faith to believe it, and I knew the sickness would not have the last say. It was like a gift from God at that moment. But I'm saying that because, Dudley, if we don't lay hold of the promises, if we don't get with God and open his Word and say, what does this mean for me? I mean, truly, our own choices will sabotage God's best plans for us, won't they?
Yeah, they will. And if you either live in your past and you get in bondage to it, into your trials and your problems, or as you've talked about, you wake up and you've got to live for today. You've got to see what does God have in store for you today. And if you're looking backwards, we know what the Bible says about it. Not if you go back, if you just look back, it says you're not fit for service in the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. And, we always talk about people that turn back. It's not turning. It's just looking back. You don't even want to look back there.
Yeah.
You want to get up today. You only have today. Tomorrow's gone. Tomorrow is not here. All you've got is now. And you've got to wake up. I have this little phrase, before your feet hit the floor, you're laying there horizontally, and you kind of wake up. You don't know where you are. Oh, I'm in bed. And then you sit up, and when you sit up, your feet hit the floor. And you get up, and you get about your day. And so I have this little phrase, before your feet hit the floor, you've got to decide who you're going to live for today.
Amen.
And you want to wake up every day and be thankful for another day, regardless of what's in your past, regardless of what's in your life. But today's the day that God has in store. And if you're here, God has a plan. And, you just need to live that day to its fullest, using your strength and your energy, honoring him, and not so much focused on our own needs and our own problems, but focused on the Lord. And I think things always go better when we do that.
Indeed. Well, because you think about the amount of energy and time that we exhaust either lamenting over the past or worrying about the future. Past is the past, and even I think for the believer, he redeems the past, because in that same 23rd Psalm, he says, surely goodness and mercy follow me. So even when we look back, our backstory is now laced with mercy because God's redeemed it, and we don't know about our future, so we have today. I just think we'll be much more impactful and even joyful if we stay in the present. Okay, so for those who aren't maybe familiar with the story of Jericho, could you just give us a quick synopsis before we talk about these seven steps to help us overcome our challenges?
Well, the great history and background was that God wanted the Israelites. He wanted them in the Promised Land, but they, because of sin, ended up being slaves down in Egypt for 400 years. God raises up a man named Moses to deliver them out of Egypt. It should have taken them just a few weeks to get to the Promised Land. As soon as they got out, because of sin. They started complaining, and I don't know why Christians complain. But of all the people on the face of the planet who should not complain, it should be Christians when we think of all that God's done for us. But they started to complain. You know, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? You know, how are we going to get there? It's hot out here. You know, they had all these things. You can imagine they're in the desert. And God said, all right, you're going to spend another 40 years wandering around in the wilderness. So now they're 440 years removed. It's time. Now it's time, after 440 years, to get in. And there's like close to 2 million people don't understand this, that when they were wandering around the wilderness, they think that maybe there was just a couple hundred thousand people. There were close to 2 million people, we believe. And now it's time to go in to the land flowing with milk and honey, the land of Canaan, the land that we know today as the land of Israel. But the gateway city, before they get in, they come up against a city named Jericho. And in order to get into that city, they've got to defeat this city. And it's a city that has a fortified wall all the way around it. And we believe not only that it was fortified, we believe that it was a double wall. Archaeologists have discovered a double wall that went all the way around that city. And going all the way back further, they had sent in 12 spies earlier to see if they could get in there, what it would be like. 10 of the 12 came back and said, this is not, it's not possible. The enemy's too great, they're too strong, they're too many. And so now's the time. They've got to get through this city. And so this story, the story of Jericho, God gave specific instructions to Joshua, who's now leading the 2 million people, because Moses is now gone. So now Joshua is in charge. And you would think of some great, great, in a battle, some strategic planning to defeat a city and to conquer land. God says, I want you to walk around the walls of the city just once, the first day, go back to your camps, and do that for 6 days. So they literally got up and walked around the walls once a day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, God said to march around those walls seven times, and on the seventh lap, for the priests to blow their trumpets and for the people to shout, and that if they do that, they would have victory over this seemingly an impossible situation. So God gave the instructions to Joshua. Joshua gave them to the people. The people followed them to a T, and on the seventh day, with the seventh lap, when the priests sounded the trumpets and the people shouted, according to the Bible, those walls came tumbling down, and Israel was able to enter in into that promised land and begin that process of taking over that land. So that's the gist of the story.
It's just a marvel when you read it. Don't you just feel your heart start to beat faster when you think about this? Even the people inside the city going, what are they doing? Marching around quietly day after day. I mean, that would be unnerving in itself. And just to that plan, and then thinking of some of Joshua's men potentially questioning him, going, really, this is your military strategy? But obviously, he's commanded enough respect that they all followed. I mean, so much about this story is a marvel. But you say step one for winning the battle that we can draw from this story is focus on the power of your Lord, not on the size of your problem. Okay, make that applicable even in just today's scenarios and context with things that people are dealing with right now.
Okay, so what we did, Susie, is we took each day, okay, each lap that they took, we give the listener or the reader one thought. So the first day, whatever problem you're having, whatever impossible situation you're up against, might be your marriage, it could be in your finances, again, it could be with debt, a relationship at home or at work, whatever that, it could be your health, whatever that situation is. The first day, the first thought as you walk around those walls is don't focus on the wall. Don't focus on the problem. Focus on the greatness of God. And the Israelites specifically, you know, they had a lot of miracles in their past that got them there that day. And if they had just been staring at the wall, and they could have been as high, you know, it was a double wall. One wall was stacked kind of on top of the other, up an embankment. You know, I actually have a picture of it in the book, but one wall could have been 26 feet, and the second wall could have been that high. So you're looking at like a 40-foot wall back in those days altogether. But if all they did was look at the wall, they would have been thinking, this is crazy. This is never going to work. We should be digging underneath here. They didn't have dynamite back in there. They would have blown the thing up. What are we going to do? And God's told them just to walk. But for us today, I tell people, is if all you do is focus on the problems in your marriage, and you wake up every day and you just dwell on those problems, it can get discouraging. But if instead, for an entire day, you can just focus on God, the greatness of God, the fact that He's omniscient, He's omnipresent, that He's everywhere at all time, He's all-knowing. If you can think about how He's the creator God of the universe, and all the things that He's promised us, your wall, your problem, immediately shrinks, because you realize there is no problem in your marriage that the great God of the universe cannot solve, cannot help you get through. And so that's day one, step one, lap one, week one, however you want to look at it. Instead of focusing on the size of your problem, focus on the greatness of God. And that wall immediately shrinks. And so whatever your problem is, your finances, your debt, your marriage, your children, maybe you've got a child that's gone astray, focus on how great God is. And I believe that's just the step one. That's not going to solve all your problems, but it's step one in having victory, is trusting in God and God to solve those problems, as opposed to you being focused and drowning just in the focus of the wall.
Well, I love that as a step one, Dudley, because it automatically then puts things in proper perspective. And even to back up a tiny bit, when you think about the Israelites, as you said, they saw miracles in the wilderness, but they voiced their complaints. I always say, I picture God rubbing His temples when Christians complain. Just going, oh, I've given them everything. You know, but I think it's so interesting that the Israelites walked around Jericho silently. And I just wanted to say, again, going back to that time for me in that deep valley, when I would say, I don't know how I'll ever get this medical debt paid off. I don't know how I'm ever going to beat this disease. And I remember the day the Lord just spoke to my heart saying, your own words are bearing witness against my promises. And I can't even tell you how confronted I was as a young 20-something mom. And I felt so convicted to guard what I say. And so you think the Israelites saw the miracles, but they also voiced their complaints in such a way that I think it diminished their faith. And I think it's so interesting that these Israelites walked around the city. It's almost like they weren't giving voice. Not to say you deny it, but there's something to be said about restraining when it comes to complaining and rehashing losses, rehearsing disappointments, don't you think?
Yes, and you know, there's a verse in Psalm 147 that says that God, he determines or he counts the number of stars, and he calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power, and His understanding has no limit. God is so much greater than any problem that we have. He's got the stars in the sky, not millions, but billions and trillions. He counts them, and He has a name for each one of them. And I teased my church Sunday, I've got three children. I can't remember their names half the time.
They're this tall. Have you seen them?
I can't do three. Have you ever called your child like five names
yes.
before you got the right name?
And the dog's name was in there too, and I felt terrible about that.
Hey, that's good. So we've got to understand how great God is, and we have no right to complain when we look back and see where He's brought us from. I mean, He brought us from the pit and rescued us and redeemed us supernaturally, allowed His Son to die on that cross and shed His blood for our sins. I tell you, we should be nothing but grateful for every breath He allows us to take. And I love your analogy of rubbing the temple, because I do that as a pastor when I hear people complaining in the church.
So I'm right about this.
But how discouraging is that when He's provided everything for us, and yet we don't accept that in the ways that we should? So I hope you keep speaking that truth about us not complaining and just being thankful for what God's given us.
And don't you think that, you know, when you feel like griping and complaining, that's when you really can offer an offering, a sacrifice of praise, because it may feel like it costs you something, but it will change your perspective so significantly.
Yeah, and I don't know why it's so easy for us to complain. I think we're carnal, and we tend to not understand our blessings, and to see the good. There can be 10 good things in your life and one thing's bad, and so you start focusing on the one bad thing, and you start to dwell on that instead of looking at the other 9 things that are perfect about your life, you know, that you live in a country where there's freedom. You have a Bible. Half the world doesn't have a Bible. You have a preacher. You've got a church you could probably walk to. There are just so many things that we have to be thankful for. And then you look at how we so easily we complain. And I tell you, it's not good. It's not healthy. And the Bible, of course, has a lot to say about it. But I'm hoping, you know, when we did this book, we wanted you to get in the line. We wanted you to feel like you could feel the dirt in your toes.
That's
and you
right.
were the one walking around that wall. And what are you going to do? Are you going to look at the size of that wall and complain, we're never getting in, this is a bad idea, this plan is terrible? Or are you going to focus on the God who delivered you out of Egypt, split the Red Sea, got you through and swallowed up Pharaoh's army, and then started to provide food for you miraculously day in and day out, led you by a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day, and delivered you and brought you right here to the threat. You're right on the threshold of getting in, you know, and you come up against something that you're scared. You've got to think about all the times how God brought you through certain situations, and only then will you continue to move forward in victory, I believe.
So good. So that's step one, focus on the power of your Lord, not on the size of your problem. That implies that we have a choice, which we do with where we put our focus and where even we allow our mind to go. In fact, in the book, Dudley, you reference Dr. S.M. Lockridge's famous sermon, That's My King. And you need to know, I have played that audio at my speaking events more times than I can count.
Really?
Yes, yes. And we're going to play a short piece, but I just want you to say a word about it, just your thoughts on how awesome it is.
Oh, he's an old preacher, and he's passed away, I'm sure, many years ago. And he begins to describe, you know, God in a poetic fashion, as only he can do. And there's also some audio or visual clips that you can – you do the audio or the audio and the visual?
Audio and the visual, because you've got all the words coming on the screen. And it gets a standing ovation because people are cheering for God, because it's like one word statement after the other, being reminded of who he is.
He uses all this incredible English language to describe the greatness of God, and then he goes, I wish I could describe it to you.
That's my favorite part. All right, well, let's listen to that real quick, and we'll talk more with Dudley.
I wish I could describe him to you. Yes, he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. And the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah! That's my king. That's my king.
That was just a part of it. Sorry about the poor audio quality, but it was worth hearing anyway. Isn't it amazing?
That makes me want to step forward and give my life to Christ right
there. All over
there.
Again. Oh, it's so, so good. Well, we just have a moment before we have to take a break. But what do you do just in your own personal life, Dudley, when the obstacles and the battles seem bigger than you are? I mean, how do you get yourself back into that place? I mean, is it worship? Is it quiet time? Is it time with friends? What helps you?
I think the quiet time for me. I have so much pressure, you know, that comes and goes. Just, you know, trying to shepherd so many people, and you know, you've got to find that alone time to get away from the pressure of life, and to really meditate on the Word. And you know, if anyone would just slow down, that's our problem, is we go so fast. If you would just slow down and find you a quiet place and get the Bible and a pen and just start underlining and marking and listening to God, God will always speak to you. I mean, you will actually, you're not going to hear his audible voice, but you've got his physical words. The words are on the page of the Word of God, and it's his love letter to you. Open up that Bible and get alone. And as you work your way through, and I, you know, anyone who's going through problems, I always say start in Psalms. Go through the book of Psalms. There's so much encouragement in that book. And just begin to meditate on God's Word, and you will find words of wisdom that will strengthen you. You know, that one, going back to Psalm 147, it says there in verse 3, He heals the brokenhearted, and He binds up their wounds.
I have to jump in, Dudley. We have to take a quick break. More with Dudley Rutherford when we come back. We're going to give away three copies, 877-933-2484. Chime into the conversation. We'll be right back.
We believe.
Do you believe that? God is on our side now and forever. So glad you tuned in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, having a great conversation with pastor and author Dudley Rutherford. Got a great brand new book out called Walls Fall Down, 7 Steps from the Battle of Jericho to Overcome Any Challenge. Great biblical wisdom. We've got 3 copies to give away today. So if you want to chime into the conversation, this is my only time I'm going to open up the phone lines because I want to give Dudley as much time as possible. So if you want to chime in, either ask a question or just even comment on the conversation, we'd sure love to hear from you. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484, or email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. We're looking at that Battle of Jericho, and there are 7 steps based on the 7 days that Joshua led the people around the city of Jericho. So the first step was focus on the power of your Lord, not on the size of your problem. Well, the second one, Dudley, is trust in God's plan, even when it doesn't make sense. Say a word about that.
Well, I have a lot to say
about
that.
Yeah, I bet you do.
You know, I just think, you know, kind of the heart of this whole story is when God said, told Joshua to get the Israelites to march around these walls 7 times in 7 days, on the 7 days take 7 laps. It's just an unconventional plan. It's like, you know, we're here, I got to draw this point. They've been walking for 40 years. They'd literally been walking for 40 years, and they get to the edge of the promised land. They want to know, how are we getting in? And God says, keep walking. Mm. And they had to be thinking, are you kidding me? We've been walking for 40 years. But God, you know, I think that most of what God asks us doesn't make sense.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, when God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, that did not make sense. He had been promised that his children would outnumber the stars of the sky. He finally has a kid. He's 100 years old. He's in his hundreds. And God says, all right, take that son and go sacrifice him on an altar. It didn't make sense. But yet in that test, in that unconventional plan, there's always something I think God says, and you know, you said he rubs his temple. I think he's looking at us going, you say that you love me? Mm. All right, here's a little test for you. Let me see you do this. And, you know, I think there's a guy in the Bible who his name's Naaman. He was a leper. He was a general in an army, and he wanted to be cleansed of his leprosy. And God told him through the prophet, go dip 7 times in the river Pharpar. Well, God could have healed him in an instant. He didn't need the guy to do anything. But it's like, you really want me to help you? Do you really want, you know, you really want me to get you out of this situation? Here's a little test. I want to see if you'll obey me no matter what I ask you to do. And it's almost a silly request. But even in the silliest of things, those requests, I think God looking and seeing whether or not we mean business when we say we'll follow him to the ends of the world. And I think that's what this was. There's 2 things to it. There's one, it's kind of like a test, God wanting to know what's in their heart. Because if they remember, they'd been wandering because of rebellion, because of sin. So now he wants to know, are you done rebelling? Have you learned your lesson? Are you now going to do what I ask, regardless of how silly it seems? Mm. But the second thing that results of these silly requests is, or unconventional plan, is that when victory comes, who gets the credit for
it? That's right.
God gets the credit for it. You know, if he had said line up and charge in and, you know, put your best muscle behind it and break down that door, they would have thought they did it. But when they did this thing, walked around the walls and simply yelled and shouted and the walls came down, who got the credit for that battle?
Mm-hmm.
God got the credit for that battle. So that's what I think about these unconventional requests, that it's a kind of a test, number one, but two, God gets the credit when we are obedient and that victory comes.
And don't you think that he knows what's in us more than we do? I'm even thinking of Job. Job's initial response to his trials was more righteous than most of us. But God knew that if he got pushed far enough, he would pull out that card of his back pocket saying, but I've done these things. And that's what he was after, is like the thing that we think we have a leg to stand on. Whatever that test is, you know what I'm saying? Dipping in the river might have gotten that. What's his name? Naaman? Naaman's pride.
Naaman the leper.
Yeah, maybe he cared too much about what people thought, and so he knew that.
Exactly.
It's interesting to me that we get pushed sometimes in ways because there's something in us that needs to be surrendered. So interesting.
Yeah. 877. Yeah, he's always working on us.
He is. You love that, don't we? 877-933-2484. We've got Karen calling in from Cloquet. Karen, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi. I tuned in, and what I'm gleaning from this is that I have trouble with consistency, like specifically tithing. And it strikes me, it has been striking me throughout the last several months, but then in this conversation is I either have to believe God or not believe God. It just comes down to that. I either have to trust him or I just have to call it all bunk, you know?
Yeah.
And that's, that's what I'm getting from what Dudley's saying today.
Dudley, do you want to talk to Karen?
Yeah, Karen, that's exactly what we're talking about right now, in that even tithing seems kind of crazy.
You want
me to give you 10%? Yes, it's kind of like a test. You say you love me. Put your money where your mouth is, so to speak. But when God sees you, Karen, week after week, bring that dime out of every dollar, and you offer that to him, that's who you're giving it to, God looks at you and goes, man, Karen, is her heart is in this thing. And, of course, the Bible does talk in Malachi, again, to the Israelites, about what happens when people tithe, that he opens up those floodgates and pour out so much blessing that people will not have room enough for it. But I've seen people in difficult situations financially begin by tithing, and God bring them out of that that desert, so to speak. And who gets the credit for that? It doesn't make sense. I gave, and God blessed me more beyond what I gave. So there is a little test factor in there. But Karen, that's exactly right. It's that money is a deciding factor on who do you love the most. Do you love God, or do you love that money? Which do you love the most?
Right,
and
I think I think it speaks to having a generous heart or a stingy heart too.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah,
Karen,
very revealing.
You're going to get a copy of this book, and if you listen often enough, you know have a passion about seeing a revival of the tithe, because I mean, I think we're in the single digits of number of Christians who actually do tithe, but I want to tell you, Karen, that's my story in those early years when we were sick with all the medical debt. Fear just made tithing make no sense, and our lives were upside down. When we got to that place that you're saying and said, no, God says it, we're doing it. I am not kidding you. Our cereal lasted longer. I couldn't explain it to you. But the provision came in so many different ways that I thought, we'll never turn back on this again. And my hubby feels the same way. And we keep growing and are giving every single year because we believe that God has given us faith to do it. And we want to see the kingdom come. And so you are up for an adventure, Karen. I believe it. And Dudley, I would say that we won't ever fully mature in our faith until God has access to our finances. That's just my opinion, but I believe it.
Yeah, and can I tell you one quick thing? If you read Malachi, which is the last book in the Old Testament, there's an incredible verse in there that talks about that there will once again come a day where you will distinguish between the righteous and the unrighteous.
Mm-hmm.
And you've got to read that. You've got to read all that, the tithing, in context with that phrase, that when you bring that tithe. And I am not a health, wealth, and prosperity preacher.
Right.
That is not what I do. But when I read the scriptures, I see stuff in there. And it talks about when you bring that tithe and he opens up the floodgates and he pours that blessing upon you, he ties that into once again seeing a difference between the righteous and the unrighteous. And you might not see it today, but there's coming a day, according to that text. You need to read it and see it, study it. There's only four chapters in that book, so it's not very long. There's coming that day where you will see that blessing, and the world will see that there's a difference between those who serve the Lord and those who do not.
Yeah. I mean, it looks like we all blend together, wheat and the tares, you know, and the goat and the sheep. But there,
yes.
But heaven knows, right, who's who in the zoo. So
yep.
We're just saying. All right. Step three to winning our battles and overcoming our obstacles is to see the supernatural in all situations. Unpack that one.
Well, in the book, we call that make it a holy exercise. And what happens, I love this analogy. Now, remember, in the book, we try to put you in the line. So you have to imagine yourself, you're in the battle that day, and you're walking around these walls. And you're not getting into the promised land until these walls come down. And God gave very specific instructions in that text in Joshua chapter 6 that they were to bring the Ark of the Covenant and put the Ark of the Covenant in the line as well. He tells them to take all, the word A-L-L, to take all the armed men. And again, they had counted the armed men in previous books. There were as many as 700,000 to 800,000 soldiers. And so you're in this line, but God also said, put the Ark of the Covenant in the line. And the Ark of the Covenant represented and stood for the presence of God. And the Ark of the Covenant was not a replica. It was the Ark of the Covenant was in that line that day. And so what God was saying is, hey, put me in the line. Put me in the line up with me. You want to get in here? Line up with me. And so my analogy is you're standing there in line, you're marching, and right in front of you is your neighbor Bob, and right in front of Bob is the guy that runs the restaurant down the street, and up in front of there is your Uncle Steve. And who's that? God. It's like God is in the line. And what were they doing? They were simply walking. That's all they were doing was walking, and yet God was with them. And so my third step in overcoming and seeing victory against incredible odds, you've got to bring God into this equation. You can't try to solve this problem without God. If it's just you, the walls aren't coming down. But if you bring God into the situation, the walls will collapse like Legos. And so I kind of encourage people that whatever you're doing, you've got to find that time to seek God's face and to seek God's will for whatever it is that you're up against, and just invite him into this situation. Say, God, come help me, lead me, guide me, go before me, help me. Let me trust in you to get me through this. And we use an analogy. We have some small group curriculum and a DVD that goes along with the small group curriculum. And I put a call out to my fellow cyclists because we ride road bikes, which are just bicycles. But
that's my happy place. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. You just got my – I love cycling. Keep going.
So for the life group curriculum, we created this DVD. And I said, hey, if you can help me show up on Monday. We had 20 guys show up on bikes. And our goal, we tried to get up and over the Santa Monica Mountains. And we talked about how when I first started cycling, I couldn't climb a mountain that was 10 feet tall, but now I can go up over these mountains. But we film all these guys going up and over these mountains. And I use the analogy, well, who's cycling here with me? It's Raul, and it's Bob, and it's Dave. And imagine if God was cycling. I could see God on a bicycle. Don't you think, in my mind, I would think, well, if God's here in the peloton, if he's here in my group, I think I'm going to get over this mountain because God is here,
wow.
Right?
Yeah.
But then I went another step. God was on that bicycle. In me, he's inside every believer. He actually is with me. I mean, he's here. He's here now. Well, we're talking on the radio, but he's here because he lives in me according to the Word of God. And so I'm trying to, instead of thinking that God's a million miles away when you're dealing with these problems, you got to realize he's right there with you. and he will see you through this difficult situation.
Yeah, we open our second hour with the Mercy Me song, Greater is the one who's living in me than he that is in the world. And, you know, you think about that. We carry this treasure in these earthen vessels, so we know that the power is of him, not of us. Oh, I love this quote from your book. You wrote, your current problem is not going to be solved with your own strength, money, good looks, luck, cleverness, or cunning. It will only be solved when you make it a holy exercise by drawing God into the equation. Is that just because our default response is to lose sight of him, where we focus so much on what we're facing at the, you know, in the absence of him? You know what I'm saying? Where we just almost forget that we're heirs of God?
That's part of it. I think part of it is we're just of the flesh, and we kind of want to take things under our own control, and we think we got enough strength and might. And most of the problems that we're in today is because we did that. We forgot about God, and we tried to get by without God. And we quickly realize, you know, if you have any type of ability to analyze your situation, you got here because, you know, God did not put you in that situation. Most times we put ourselves there when we got away from God.
Okay, so Sarah wrote in and she said, I just wanted to thank you for this message. We've been walking through a tough adoption journey for 2.5 years. It's been up and down. We're still fighting for our promised land, and some days I don't hear or sense God's direction. So we just keep moving forward and doing the next thing. Many around us are telling us to stop the process because it doesn't look like it's going to be easy. Still, do we just keep walking and trust that if God wants us to stop walking towards our adoption, that he'll tell us? Looking for wisdom. Thank you. What do you say?
Well, that's day five. And day five is consistency. They had to get up every day and get all their gear on, or whatever they wore back in those days, and march around those walls. And again, you cannot forget this. They've been walking for 40 years. And God says, you want to get in, you got to keep walking. And so there's a whole chapter just on being consistent. And so often, as Christians, we're in this battle, we're doing the right thing, and one day we wake up and we just get tired. We almost get tired of doing the right thing because we haven't seen the wall come down yet. And so then we are tempted to give up and to quit. And just imagine if they had quit on day five and they said, that's it. We've walked. We did this every day. We look like fools. This is silly. The world is laughing at us. I have a thing in the DVD that even our own mothers are making fun of us.
That's tough.
because what we're doing is look silly. And yet the walls aren't coming down until you continue to do what God asks you to do, and eventually victory will come, which is really the gist of this book. And so Sarah's question is spot on. You know, and how many times have you seen, Susie, people go through this adoption process and it just takes forever, all the paperwork, and it's like we're never going to get this child. Well, God knows at what time they're going to get that child. Yeah. And what we have to do is continue to trust in the meanwhile. Maybe we've not learned enough. Maybe we're not truly prepared the way we should be. Maybe that child is not truly prepared yet. But you've got to trust that God is working behind the scenes. And again, that's that vision, that foresight 2020, that we know that God is working on our behalf. And so that's what I would tell Sarah, is just keep hanging in there. You know, it could be another year, another 2 years, it could be three, but don't give up. Just keep doing the right thing. Don't shortchange the blessing because we got impatient.
Sarah, you'll get a copy of Dudley's book. And, you know, I have seen that again and again, Dudley. And so often that hindsight, when you hear from adoptive parents, they said, you know, I had to get to a place of both perseverance and surrender, that I'm going to take as long as it takes because I believe this was from the Lord. But instead of white knuckling, I have to walk with open hands. And I think that's so true, isn't it, with so much of what we do? Keep walking, but keep your hands open, you know?
It's day five, that consistency. And you don't want to stop on lap six either.
That's right.
There's coming a day. You just have to get up every day and do the right thing. And, you know, going back to the tithing, keep going to church, keep reading your Bible, keep saying your prayers, keep setting that example for your children. Don't compromise. Don't get engaged in sin. Just keep doing the right things and be consistent. Honor God with your life, with your decisions. and eventually you will see that victory.
I mean, the book I'm working on now, I did a whole chapter, devoted a whole chapter to consistency, because sometimes people look at it as have and have nots. I'm a disciplined type. I'm not a disciplined type. But I know for a fact that whether you're disciplined or not, if you're not wired for it, but you employ consistency in some of these things that matter, you do, it picks up a momentum in your life in due time. It just absolutely does. And I loved it that you wrote about it.
Well, thank you.
Okay, so we've walked through these steps. So step one is focus on the power of your Lord, not on the size of your problem. Trust in God's plan, even when it doesn't make sense. See the supernatural in all situations. Now, you touched on five, but let's jump back to four. Surround yourself with other believers committed to the same goal. Talk about the importance of that.
Well, I read a guy who wrote a blog on my book, and he like said that's not scriptural, and
oh,
and I thought, man, you didn't read what I wrote.
Yeah.
But it says in the instructions, I've delivered this city into your hands. But in Joshua 6 verse 3, when God gave the instructions, He said, march around the city once with all the armed men. And I alluded to that earlier, but He said, take every man you've got, all of them, not half of them, not some of them, and you march around those walls. And I know that that was directed towards Joshua, but what I have found is that if I'm with people of like-minded and we're walking in step and we are in agreement and something that has a kingdom cause, that we can almost accomplish anything with the Lord's help. And, you know, in the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell and the church began, it began when they were in the upper room and they were praying and they were all united of one heart and one purpose. And my point to all this is and I go back to the marriage issue, if you're struggling in your marriage, how many times, Susie, have you seen someone, you know, they're at work, and they ask someone who sits across the desk about their marriage situation, and they're not even a believer. That person they're asking is not committed to biblical marriage. They're going to get a different word of wisdom or advice than if they would come to you, a Christian, or to me, a Christian, or to someone at the church that's a believer that knows the Scriptures. So that point is, when you're in the middle of a struggle, a battle, find people that are also in that battle, that have Christian morals and values, and march with them, and together you can find victory. We have a ministry at our church called Christ Powered Recovery, and it's built after, you know, the Alcoholics Anonymous with the 12 steps, but we put Christ in the middle of all 12 steps, and so we call it CPR, which again stands for Christ Powered Recovery.
Love that.
We have hundreds of people who show up with these addiction problems out by themselves, alone, in an alley, doing drugs. They're never going to find victory. But if they come and they gather with people who are also hurting, also searching, also trying to overcome, week after week after week, together they get around these hurdles. And so Sarah, who called earlier, you know, she could find people who've adopted kids and have struggled. That's who she needs to learn from. And so there's a little bit of mentoring there. And again, walking with people of like mind, like purpose in your walk with Christ. That's why I tell people you don't want to miss church, because you need to be here. This is where you're strengthened. This is where you get wisdom. You know, you are empowered to some degree. I always know that when someone quits coming to church, that they're off on their own, that it's not going to be long before you see some real problems in their life.
That's not the truth. And
you know, there could have been some soldiers who left who said, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to walk around these walls. And think about if half of them had said, we're not doing this. They wouldn't have victory. God said, take all the armed men. And so He wanted them marching in unison. He wanted the enemy to know that, hey, they're all together. When they come up against the enemy, look, they are all united against the enemy. And so I think that's why we have to stick together and that's kind of what we're doing here on the radio today.
Amen. Well, I'm trying to think of where that blogger could poke holes in your argument, because you think about anything that when we're like-minded. In fact, our pastor always says, you want to see where you're going to be in 5 years, look at who you're surrounding yourself with, because there's you know, there is a vision in their lives, or there's a lack of vision. So will you have inertia? Will you be, you know, are you looking at where God wants to take you? I think that's just excellent. Well, the seventh, I'm sorry. Okay, where did I just lost my notes? Oh, my goodness. So we are on number five. You said that. Putting one step in front of the other.
Five is consistency.
Yeah, six. Follow
four
God.
Is culture of like-minded people. Five is consistency. Getting up and keep walking. Don't quit on day five. Don't quit on day six.
And six is follow God's instructions every step of the way. Obedience brings a blessing.
Yeah, six is just, you know, they followed God's instructions every day. Mm-hmm. And they're on the threshold of those walls coming down. They're on the threshold of entering into the promised land, receiving all that God had in store for them, but they simply were obedient. And you go through the details of the story, everything that God asked them to do, they did it to a T. And when they did it, that's when those walls came down. Mm. And so, you know, I know that, that people struggle with obedience, but it's really one of those keys in the Word of God that we're called over and over again. You know, Jesus himself said, if you love me, you'll do what I ask. You can't say that you love Jesus and then not do what he's asked you to do.
Mm-hmm.
And so that whole chapter, that sixth chapter, is just a little bit of the consistency factor, but in all the details, just to keep walking, keep being obedient. And in that obedience is where the blessing of God comes.
Well, Dudley, I've been so interested in what you've had to say. Now we've got about 45 seconds left for the seventh day, and that's get ready for a season of joy. I'm mad at myself because I was so intrigued. I kept asking you more questions, but you got to say a word about a season of joy.
Well, you know, my point is the number seven is a number of completion, a number of perfection. It's a number of God. It stands for God. And for the Israelites, it was their number. God brought about victory in 7 days. And what I tell the reader or the listener is that God has a number for you. It's his number that he has in store for you. It might be 7 days. It might be 7 weeks. It might be 7 months. It could be 7 years. It could be 77 years. But God is going to see you through this situation. You will come through it. You will have victory. But the number itself is a number that represents God's blessing and God's sovereignty in your life.
Well, Dudley, this time has gone by way too fast. I so appreciate what you're doing for the kingdom. Love the book and really appreciate the time today.
Thank you so much. It was a joy and an honor.
Yeah, I pray we can get you back again. You've got to check out Dudley's book, Walls Fall Down. Now, up for hour 2, we're going to talk about the issue of bullying. We've got Paul Coughlin on. Don't go away. Hour 2 is up next.